John chapter 8 and verse 1. Jesus went onto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But don't you just love the buts of the Bible? Well, what about this but? But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What I want to do tonight as we approach this subject once again is to compare abortion and the gospel. Or maybe I should say contrast abortion and the gospel. Abortion versus the gospel, if you like. So let's begin right away tonight. You see, folks, abortion says to the unborn child, you will die for me. You will die for me. That's what happens in abortion clinics. Whether it's NHS clinics, or whether it's Mary Stopes in the United Kingdom, or whether it's Planned Parenthood in the United States, but the unborn child is told by the mother, by the clinicians, you will die for me. That is the message of abortion. How different the message of the gospel is. Whereas abortion says, you will die for me, little one. Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, he says, I will die for you. Abortion, you will die for me. The gospel, I will die for you. Just a few weeks ago, we read that lovely verse from John chapter 15, verse 13. You don't have to look it up, and really, you probably wouldn't need to look it up because you know it off by heart. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There's the gospel in all its beauty. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. While we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. You've got the gospel in that verse. If somebody asks you what the gospel is, take them to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures.
First Peter chapter 3 verse 18, "For Christ hath once suffered for sins the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Now, what's the common denominator between all of those verses that I have just quoted? It's a little word with three letters. F-O-R. For. The gospel says that Christ died for us. Precious little unborn babies, slaughtered in the womb, butchered, murdered. I mean, it's absolutely barbaric. And we have the audacity, we have the cheek to call ourselves a civilized nation. And even more, you get the odd nutcase who still calls us a Christian nation. I tell you, Christian nations, civilized nations, don't butcher 300,000 babies a year in the womb. Abortion says, "Little one, you will die for me." But the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus, and folks, I can't help getting excited about it tonight. The glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus says, "I will die for you." What a contrast. False religions tell you that you've got to do this, and you've got to do that, and you've got to do the other thing. Jesus says, no, it's lies from the pit of hell. All you've got to do is believe in me and what I did at the cross. It's so simple. False religions tell you that you got to behave. The gospel tells you got to believe. What a difference. In peace shall I resign my breath, and thy salvation see. My sins deserved eternal death, but Jesus died for me. Some people get excited about the Rugby World Cup. Boy, there's people get excited about the Ashes cricket. Then there's other people get excited about the Premier League. I want to say there's nothing wrong with getting excited about those things. I love sport. I get excited about it. But I want to tell you the one thing I get excited above all about tonight is this beautiful gospel. So there is the first contrast tonight. Abortion versus the gospel. Abortion tells the little one in the womb, "You will die for me." The gospel tells the sinner, "I will die for you." Jesus says to you tonight, "I have died for you. I have taken your place." Let me give you another contrast between abortion and the gospel. Abortion is the taking of life. In an abortion, life is taken. Whereas with the gospel, life is given. Life is not taken, no, it is given. And we're talking, of course, about eternal life, everlasting life. But let me go back to the sad fact about abortion, that life is taken. God is the author of life. He's the one who gives to every little one in the womb the moment they're conceived. He's the one who gives that little one life. From the moment of conception, the Lord breathes into the little one the breath of life, and they become a living soul. The Lord gives life, and I want to tell you folks, in spite of all the pro-choicers out there, the Lord's the only one who has the right to take it away. Life is taken in abortion. Maybe you're wondering tonight why we read Psalm 51. Well, if you could open your Bible there at Psalm 51 again. If you haven't got it open already, Psalm 51. Because here we have King David. And Scripture calls him a man after God's own heart. But he was far from perfect. Oh, David was... he was a fallen creature. And you see, David had been guilty of taking life. The story goes that he sent Uriah the Hittite, who was one of his bravest soldiers, he sent him to the very front of the battle, to the most dangerous place on the battlefield, because David wanted him to die. You see, it was all a cover-up. David had committed adultery with Uriah's wife, and I know I'm preaching to the converted now, because you know this already, I'm sure. But just in case there's anybody tonight who isn't aware of it, David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he brings Uriah back from the battlefield. He makes him drunk, and he tries every trick in the book to get him to go back to his wife, to sleep with her, so that whenever the baby, whenever she becomes pregnant and the baby's born, everybody will think, oh, that little one is Uriah's child. David's child. It's all a cover-up. And so David has committed adultery. He has made a man drunk. Boy, it's a chain of sin, isn't it? One sin leads to another. And now he breaks the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill, because he kills Uriah. He's instrumental in the death of this fearless soldier of Israel, of the Israeli army. For a year, David tries to sweep it under the carpet. But eventually the lovely, sweet Holy Spirit catches up with him. And he begins to convict him, and he begins to move upon his conscience. And that's what's happening in Psalm 51. Here's a man who has committed three heinous sins against Almighty God. And the Spirit's convicting him. And boy, does he feel guilty. He feels awful. He feels that hell is too good for him. But folks, you notice his prayer in verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. You see, David has been guilty of innocent blood. Oh, he's got blood guiltiness hanging over his head. He has been guilty of the innocent blood of Uriah. And he prays to be delivered from it, from this guilt, from this innocent blood. He realizes that he has taken life. And again, to emphasize the point, in an abortion, that's what happens. Life is taken. How sad that in the House of Lords, whenever the Northern Ireland abortion issue was being discussed, that the Archbishop of Canterbury couldn't bring himself to attend the discussion. The highest religious leader in the nation couldn't be bothered going to that discussion, that debate. And that's not all, folks. 26 of his bishops who should have been there were not there as well. 26 bishops, one archbishop who could have been there to speak up for the unborn. As we thought about this morning, they could have been advocates for the unborn. But where were they? Not in the House of Lords. You know what the Archbishop of Canterbury was doing? He was hosting a Muslim festival in Lambeth Palace. May God have mercy on our nation when there's somebody like that at the head of the religious establishment. People who ought to be shouting from the rooftops, for the cause of the unborn.
In defense of the unborn, those who are appointed to destruction, as we thought about this morning.
I want to say tonight that Archbishop Welby is guilty of blood guiltiness. And you see, every one of those 26 bishops, they're also guilty of blood guiltiness. Those religious leaders have blood on their hands. And just as David had blood on his hands, the blood of Uriah. Blood guiltiness, folks, it's a terrible thing. Oh, how terrible it is to have the blood of innocent, precious, little unborn children on your hands. This is the cold reality of abortion. Life is taken. But I want to contrast it again with the beauty of the gospel, because in the gospel, life is given. The Lord Jesus doesn't take life away. No, he does the opposite. There's a reversal when it comes to the gospel. He gives life. We'll sing about it at the end. But let me turn you to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 27. John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Don't you just love it, folks? I give unto them eternal life. Give. It's a free gift. This is not something that people can earn, that people can merit. No, it's not. Jesus says, for those who want the gift of eternal life, it's there for the taking. It's absolutely free. He will give it. Who was it that bought this gift? He did. He purchased it with his own blood. He's the one who has paid the price. And he offers it to you tonight, and he offers it to everyone in new buildings. And it has been offered these past 2 weeks during the mission of Malvern. And it'll be offered, this wonderful free gift, it'll be offered in Limavady for the next 2 weeks. Folks, isn't it wonderful to be born in Little Ulster? How privileged and blessed we are to have so much gospel. To be able to hear of this gift of everlasting life. Tell me, do you have it? Have you got it? Or should I rephrase that? Have you received it? It's not too late to receive it. You're still in time. But who knows when it will be too late? Too late shall be the cry, Jesus of Nazareth has passed you by. Life is taken in abortion, life is given in the gospel. In abortion, little ones in the womb are told, you will die for me. The gospel says Jesus died for us. Let me finish off tonight. One final contrast between abortion and the gospel. Think about the cruelty of abortion. The cruelty of it all. There is absolutely no sympathy, not one shred of sympathy for the little one in the womb. Do you know, just a few weeks ago in Hyde Park in London, there was a pro-choice march, or maybe we should say pro-murder. Do you know what they were chanting at that rally? We will fight. We will win. Put the fetus in the bin. There's only one word to describe that. cruelty. The cruelty of abortion. I want to tell you tonight, folks, as we finish, there's no cruelty in the gospel. Oh, it's the exact opposite. You see, the Lord Jesus, He is full of grace. He is full of mercy. He is full of love, full of compassion. And I want to say that tonight the Lord Jesus is full of love and compassion for women. What do I mean? I mean women who have had an abortion, but they regret it. And they're wounded by it, and they're scarred by it, and they're hurting by it. Sometimes people say, you pro-lifers, you're always going on about the rights of the child, and you've no compassion and you've no concern for the woman, for the mother. I want to say tonight, nothing could be further from the truth. We as believers, yes, we do. We don't apologize for defending the unborn children in the womb. But I want to say that it's not only the unborn that we're concerned about. It is the mothers we're concerned about. It's those who have actually been through an abortion. Many of them, when they were young, they had the abortion because they received bad counsel. They weren't told about adoption. They weren't told that there are support services and Christian churches that would do everything they could to help them and support them. Didn't hear any of that. So they thought to themselves, there's nothing else to do but have an abortion. And today they're perhaps not in a church, though it would be wonderful if they were, but they're in their own home tonight, grieving, hurting, broken-hearted. I'm not talking now about ladies who are out marching down the high street with pro-choice placards and calling for women's rights and all that. I'm not talking, that's not the kind of person I'm talking about. I'm talking about the person who is ashamed of what they've done, and they just long to be forgiven. They long to be cleansed. They long to be pardoned. They long for grace. Well, the gospel message tonight is that there is grace for such an individual. Ah, there's mercy. And there's plenty of it. You know, as you study the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, isn't it lovely, isn't it wonderful how many times the Lord Jesus shows grace to sinful women? Now that'll be a good study for you folks this week, this incoming week. I mean, you think about the woman at the well. And she appears at the well at midday. Well, why was that? That wasn't by chance. No, she had chosen to go to the well to get the water at 12 o'clock because she knew that's the hottest part of the day, hottest time in the day, and nobody else in their right mind is going to be at the well. So I'm going to be able to get to the well, get the water, get home again without anybody seeing me and without me having to talk to anybody. She was ashamed. She was weighed down by the guilt of her past. But Jesus arrives on the scene and He gives her living water. Then there's a woman in Luke chapter 7. It doesn't give her name. It just says there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. Some people say she was a prostitute. I don't know. But she was a sinner, and really that's all we need to know. But oh, the grace of the Lord Jesus to that woman, He says, thy sins are forgiven. Thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace. Folks, what a contrast with abortion, with the cruelty of abortion. Oh, the grace of the lovely Lord Jesus. Oh, there's other women. What about Mary Magdalene? We could talk about her tonight. Jesus comes to this poor, demented soul, and she's inhabited by 7 demons, and Jesus sets her free. No cruelty there. Mark 5, the woman with the issue of blood. She touched him and virtue went out of him, and she's cured, she's healed. But then Jesus, you see, he's the God of heaven and human flesh, and he knows in the middle of the crowd that somebody has touched him in a different way than everybody else that was touching him. And he turns around and he sees her. And she comes before him trembling. Boy, she's shaken with fear. And what does Jesus say? How dare you touch me, you vile sinner? Is that what he said? Not at all, not at all. You want to know what he said? Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Oh, the grace of it all. And then people say, there's no grace for sinners, no grace for women who have been through an abortion and who are brokenhearted about it. Oh, I tell you, there's plenteous grace. The hymn writer said, plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. We've read tonight John chapter 8, the wonderful passage about the woman taken in adultery. There's no cruelty there. Just grace and love and compassion and mercy. And a clean slate and a new beginning. Because that's always the way it is with the Lord Jesus. Oh, Jesus is full of compassion. There is forgiveness for them. There's even forgiveness for those shameful MPs in Westminster, for those who see the error of their ways and cry to the Lord for mercy. Yes, there's forgiveness even for them. There's even forgiveness for the doctor who murders the child in the womb, snuffs out that innocent little life. There's even forgiveness for those physicians who are prepared to acknowledge that they've done wrong. Grace. Oh, the contrast between abortion and the gospel. Folks, isn't it wonderful? What a wonderful gospel we have. To the uttermost, he saves. To the uttermost, he saves. Dare you now believe and his love receive. To the uttermost, Jesus saves. Let's just bow for a wee word of prayer, and then we will have our final hymn. We thank you, Lord, for your help today as we have dealt with this difficult subject. And we want to pray, Lord, again for the little unborn children. We pray, Lord, for a miracle over the next month. And whether, Lord, it's through the restoration of Stormont or some other way, we're looking to you, Lord. We're like Jehoshaphat. Our eyes are upon thee to see what you're going to do. Father, we want to pray for ladies who are hurting, ladies who have been through abortions. And we thank you, Lord, that you have grace and mercy for them, if only they would turn to you. We ask, Lord, that those in such circumstances tonight will find the Savior and know the peace of conscience that Christ alone can give. The peace that his precious blood has purchased for them. Peace from the shame and guilt of the past. Hear our prayer, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.